I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. For just a few minutes tonight, I want to direct your attention to this chapter. And I don't know how many churches, I don't know how many pastors, I don't know how many preachers would go to this chapter on a Christmas Eve service, because this is not really a Christmas Eve chapter. This is more of a Good Friday chapter. What you would find a few days before Easter. But I think that it's entirely appropriate to cover such an important message for the brief time that we have tonight. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 says this: "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You ever wonder that? I mean, Christmas season, this time of the year, everybody on the planet knows about the Christmas carols. People know about the work of God, at least generically, through some of the Christmas carols. They may not comprehend all of the theological truth, much less believe and cling to it, but there's kind of a basic understanding of it. And do you ever have the thought, why don't they get it? Who has believed this message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah the prophet felt that way, and that's what he shouted out. Who has believed this message that we have been singing about and that we will talk about in the next few moments? Charles Wesley in 1739 put it this way in one Christmas carol: "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." What amazing, mysterious truth that is contained in those poetic lines. Tonight, I want to ask you for the next few minutes to direct your heart and to direct your attention to the message that the angels have been singing in heaven for thousands of years, that was chanted on the earth for Mary and Joseph to hear, that announced that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It is a song that is continuing to go on even now in heaven. And it is a song that is not only about the birth of Jesus, but it is a song that really consists of the greatest message that could ever be talked about in the entire world, and that is that the one who came to this earth, named Jesus, from the city of Nazareth, was a man, but he was also God in human flesh. And he came for one purpose. And tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about why Jesus came. Why did he come? But before we even get to the why question, we almost have to ask the who question. Who was he? What was he like? Look at verse 2 with me in our chapter. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. "For he," this servant, this man, this individual, "he grew up before God like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He had nothing about him outwardly, physically, that you would be drawn to him, that you would see him and say, that must be God come in the flesh. He didn't have a halo around him. He didn't have a glowing face from the moment he was born. He didn't. He was a normal little baby, probably crying. He probably skinned his knee as a boy, as an infant, as a toddler, working in the carpentry shop with his daddy, Joseph. Verse 3, though, it continues talking about who was Jesus. He was an ordinary man. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was completely unattractive. He was not attractive in the sense that you would be drawn to him because of his physical beauty. He was one that you would not be drawn to. He was despised. He was forsaken. He was a man who knew sorrow. Maybe some of you here tonight know sorrow. He was one that knew what it was to be grieving in life. Maybe some of you have grieved. Jesus can relate to you. In fact, Jesus was one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and yet people did not esteem him. He was a man, a human, a grief-laden man. And he was not only a man who was with us, but he himself was flesh and blood, real, humble, born, lived as a man, 100% man. You know, in the early centuries of the Christian church, in the first few hundred years, there were a number of groups that would arise and sprout here and there that would deny the fact that Jesus was a real man. They might acknowledge the fact that he was God come to this earth, but maybe he was a phantom, or maybe he was more of an illusion, maybe kind of a part man, but not a full, complete, flesh and blood, 100% person like me and like you. But the Bible teaches very clearly that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who this man is. But what did he do? Look at verse 4. What did this man do? Why is it important at the Christmas season to look at Jesus, but not only to look at him, to say, what did he do? Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And now in the next few verses, I want you to listen. I want you to hear all of the exchange language. He did this for us. He did this for us. Look at verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening or the punishment or the vengeance or the penalty that would bring us well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his beating, we are healed. That doesn't make any sense. What kind of a Christmas story is that? Why would someone come to earth to be lived and die and suffer and be persecuted, be punished this way? You know, in the hymn, What Child Is This? In the 1800s, there's a part in that hymn that reads like this. Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Friends, you cannot understand Christmas if you don't understand the what. What happened? Why did he come? What happened to that baby who was born in a manger? Why did Jesus come? Did he come to just be an example? Did he come to just be a good man or a good teacher or an intellectual, knowledgeable, godly man? No. He came to be pierced through so that you may be forgiven. He was one who came to be crushed so that you may be free. He was one who was scourged so that you may be healed. He is one who came so that you, as a scattered sheep, may be brought back into the fold of God by His love. You know, it's an amazing reality right here in verse 6. If you see it in your Bible, if your Bible is open, you can see it. It's not me, Jeff, talking. This is God. In the prophet Isaiah 53, verse 6, all human beings have gone astray from God. Each person has turned aside to his own way. There is not a person on the earth who is a morally good person. In fact, the Bible makes abundantly clear in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 20 that there is no one good, not even one. There is no one who seeks after God, no one who loves and acknowledges God, because there is no fear of God before His eyes. Amazing that in verse 7 of our chapter, what happened to this man? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, but yet he didn't open his mouth. If you or if I were afflicted, and if we were crushed, and if we were mocked, wouldn't it be easy for us to revile in return? Wouldn't it be easy for us to try to vindicate and justify ourselves and say, this is unfair. I don't deserve this. I've never sinned before in my life. But not Jesus, the servant. He did not open his mouth, verse 7. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He died like a lamb. Which brings all the Old Testament language, all the Old Testament language that when you sin, in order for you to be right with God, you need blood to be shed so that you can live. And if blood does not cover you, then you must die. And so if you were a Jewish person living in the ancient world, you would go to your sheep pen and you would grab a sheep or a goat and you would bring him out to that temple or to that tabernacle and you would cut the throat of that animal and the blood you would bring to the priest and he would put it on the altar and that animal died in your place. And it was a way of saying your sin has been transferred to that animal and that animal died in your place. That's what Jesus did. In fact, we read it earlier in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You say, why? Why? We saw the who, we saw the what happened, but now why? You hear this good news, this gospel story, and you think to yourself, why? Why would anybody be born as a man, as a human, to undergo this kind of death? You know, amazingly, our chapter actually answers that question as well, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Lord was pleased to crush him. Let this sink into your mind for a second. God the Father was pleased to not just crucify the Son, not just put sin upon his Son, but crush his Son so that sinners might be forgiven. Putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, verse 10, he would see his offspring. That refers to the resurrection. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Friends, that is what we need. You say, what does that mean, to be justified? Well, in the Hebrew language here, it's a word that means to be in a law court setting, to be made right, to be reconciled before the great sovereign judge of heaven and earth. How can you, when you have a criminal record and you've got all of these offenses and all of these sins and all of these transgressions, how can the judge of heaven and earth acquit you and say that you're free and say that you're innocent and say that you're perfectly righteous? That's the problem. He can't do that to anyone. Except one person who came. In verse 11, my servant will justify the many. The very last phrase, he will bear their iniquities. He will bear their iniquities. And at the end of verse 12, right at the end of the chapter, he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The greatest need that every person on the planet has is for you to be made right before the eyes of a perfect God. Every sinner, you and I need the sin to be lifted off of you, so that when God sees you, he can say you're righteous. But if you're left to yourself and left to your own morals and your own ideas and your own religiosity and your own intuitions and your ethics and your thoughts and ideologies, friends, that will not earn good standing before God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The only way that we can be saved is by coming to Jesus Christ, who himself bears your sins. He carries your sins. He is the one who takes the sins off of you, and he puts them on himself, and he takes the full weight of the eternal penalty that you and I deserve, so that you may be freed. Friends, you and I are desperate here tonight. Every sinner in the world is desperately in need of a deliverer. Why? Why did Jesus come? Well, 700 years after Isaiah wrote, there was a man named Yeshua in Hebrew. He came to this earth, was born in Bethlehem, in the country of Israel. And in Mark chapter 10, he actually tells his followers, here's why I came. You want to know why I have come to the earth? Why I've never sinned? Why I'm absolutely perfect? Why I am going to go to the cross and be spit upon and be bruised and be rejected and scorned and crucified and rise again? Why? Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now stop right there. Every king, every royal monarch in the ancient world wants to be served. I'm the king. I'm the monarch. I'm the one who has all power and authority. You serve me. But Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom in the exchange for many. He came to give his life for you so that you don't have to perish eternally in hell. The purpose of his coming was to give his life as a price of release, as a price for redemption, as a price to buy your salvation. And what is the response, you say? What do I have to do in order to get saved? You say, Jeff, if good works won't get me to heaven, if keeping the Ten Commandments won't get me to heaven, if going to church won't get me to heaven, if growing up in a Christian home and knowing the right answers won't get me to heaven, I've not killed anybody. I'm pretty moral. I'm pretty ethical. I've never done anything that bad. My good outweighs the bad. Friends, none of those things will earn any merit before a holy God. The proper response is something like what the pagan Roman soldier cried out when Jesus was on the cross in Mark chapter 15. He was on the cross and he breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when that Roman soldier who was standing right in front of the crucified Jesus saw how he died, the Roman soldier was saved and he cried out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." In other words, that man who just died right there has God come in the flesh. He is the one who bore the sins of his people. You can't really understand Christmas if you don't know why he came. You can't understand Christmas without knowing the whole salvation story. One day, when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and you don't know him as Lord, maybe you've been playing religious games for a while. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you've not been religious in your own estimation, and you've not been a Christian, and you, frankly, are apathetic toward the things of Christ. May I, as a friend and as a pastor and as one who knows what the Word of God says, for you to hear what the Word is saying. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me so that you may find rest." That is the only way that you can truly live, is when the one who came and died, when that death is credited to you, and his righteousness is credited to you only by faith. Only by turning and acknowledging your sin and confessing your sin and placing your faith in Christ and giving your life, heart, soul, mind, and strength to follow Christ, will you be saved. That is the Christmas story. That is why Jesus came to this earth. Lord, I pray that as we are reminded of why you, Lord Jesus, have come to this earth, I pray that our hearts would be gripped and reminded again by the reality that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born of a virgin, sinless, spotless, pure, perfect Lamb, suffered and died a criminal's death because we are the criminals, so that we might be forgiven and freed and washed. Grant those that do not know you saving faith tonight, and encourage those that do know you with a more fervent faith tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.